I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Life gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. And gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter again. Who of you sang that song when you were growing up? Yeah? It's an old Pentecostal song. I learned that when I was yay high. I never understood it. I never understood it. I stood in our back garden. Our back garden looks out over some beautiful fields in this time that I wasn't here. I just looked back one day, looked out over, and this thought came to me. Stripping away all of the theology, everything that I know about Scripture, what makes a Christian? What makes me a child of God? Does my Bible knowledge make me a child of God? How much I know about the Bible? My understanding of the doctrines, does that make me a child of God? No. There's only one thing that makes me a child of God. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. That's only half of it, because that by itself doesn't make you a child of God. Because Satan knows that Christ died on the cross for the sins of believers. But it's my belief. My belief that makes me a child of God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible reading this morning from Psalm 95 connects with Hebrews. So our sermon title this morning is today, do not harden your heart. And our sermon text is from Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 19, although I'm going to include chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2, but don't worry about that. One of the most serious spiritual threats that the Christian church has ever faced arose in the middle of the second century, in AD 130 to 160, in the time of the church father that we know as Justin Martyr. Now, this was called the Gnostic movement. Now, the dangerous and divisive thing about the Gnostics is that they believe that they were the true Christians and not the church. Now, this created an identity for the Christian faith. And great confusion amongst pagans who were asking, well, who's really the Christian church? These Gnostics, the Gnosticism, comes from the Greek word which means knowledge. They believed they had a special knowledge. Or was it these people who call themselves a church? Now, this seems to be repeating itself in our day, because there are certain denominations and certain independent churches who say, we are the only true people. The Mormons say that. We are the true church. Yeah, all you other guys have got it wrong. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say, we have it right. You've got it wrong. The Roman Catholics say, no. You all have got it wrong. We've got it right. And we as Reformed believers, we believe, we say this. No. We understand Scripture. We've got it right. Yeah? Now, isn't that a confusing thing in our time? Now, we as believers hold to the Word of God. We do not depart from the Word of God and from the faith. And the fact that we believe is the thing that will help us endure to the end. Amen. Now, I've just done this morning, I'm going to read the text in a minute, what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do in the text. I've taken something from the past, the Gnostics, and I've told you how bad it was, and I've brought it to today, and I've said the same thing is happening today. And really, this is what the writer in Hebrews is doing when he refers back to Psalm 95. Now, before we go moving through Hebrews 3 this morning, Let's just take a quick glance back as to where we've gone through in Hebrews, because we've gone through chapter 1. And in chapter 1, the writer endeavors to show us that Christ is higher than the angels, because in Judaism of the day, they believed that no one is above the angels except God. And that's what he does in chapter 1. In chapter 2, in the beginning of chapter 3 really, what he says, he endeavors to show that Jesus is greater than Moses. Because in the day, in Judaism of the day, Moses is the greatest prophet, isn't he? Yeah, in Judaism, Moses. And so what Christ is saying is Jesus is greater than the greatest prophet in Judaism. Okay? And so this brings us to this morning. Now, we have seen from chapter 1 and chapter 2 that the author motivates, he uses chapter 1 and chapter 2 to motivate his audience. And he moves strategically between expositional material regarding Jesus, i.e. showing who Jesus is, and exhortation. Now, exhortation plainly means this, that the writer is writing in such a way that the audience are challenged by their need for decisive action. He's challenging them, saying, I'm telling you this and I'm showing you this, so you're forced to act and to make a decision. Because remember what the author is doing. He's writing to the Hebrews, Christian Jews. Some of them have got one foot in the church, one foot out of the church. Some of them are thinking, what was this I signed up for, man? We've been persecuted, and I thought that this was going to be the rose petal faith. It was going to be fantastic, and it was going to be awesome, and nothing was ever going to go wrong. Where is Jesus? Why isn't he keeping us? Why isn't he protecting us? So, yeah, let me just do this before I read. Hebrews 3, verse 1 to Hebrews 4, verse 16 forms a major block which the preacher of Hebrews maintains, where he maintains an extended exhortation. What he's doing in chapter 3, verse 1 into verse 4 is challenging his audience. Say, I'm going to tell you a couple of things, and I'm going to challenge you to decisive action. Yeah? Now, believe you me, this passage that we're going to look at this morning is a massively misunderstood passage. Christians debate over this passage. The age-old question of this: can a Christian lose his salvation? Now, looking at this morning, we'll delve a little bit deeper into Scripture. And so without further ado, let's go and read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to 19. Now, I'm going to include chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, because I believe chapter 4, verse 2 is actually the key. So I'll read from verse 7 in Hebrews 3. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, now we've just seen that in Psalm 95, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. I just want to stop there for a moment. Up to verse 11, the writer is referencing Israel in the wilderness. They've come out of Egypt, he's referencing that. Now all of a sudden in verse 12, he changes and he speaks to the audience he's writing to. So I'm just going to read from verse 12 again, all right? See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? Verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Here we go. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. The NASB says it like this. It says that the message did not benefit them because they did not believe the message. So coming back to my original question, what makes you a Christian? What makes you a believer? It's in the name, the fact that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just for a moment, I just want to link back to verse 6. Now, linking to verse 6, which at the end of the previous sermon, we looked 2 weeks ago, we are reminded that we are not members of God's family and household unless what? Unless we believe. And keep on believing right to the end. Now, let's just talk about this for a second. Scripture teaches us that if you are born again, if you are changed, what happens to you? You're a new creation, aren't you? 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're new creatures. It's not, you don't get an upgrade. Yeah? There's no overhaul of the engine. Yeah? You are a new creature. New means brand spanking new. Your status in front of God changes. Who you are in front of God changes. Your standing has changed and your nature has changed. Totally changed. Now let me ask you this question. Whom God changes, is it for a time or is it forever? Forever, isn't it? The God I serve, the God that I serve, who is able to save me, is also able to keep me to the end. Yeah? Brothers and sisters, if I could lose my salvation, I would lose it 100 times a day. Why? Because Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things. Paul says, check daily if you are in the faith. Why? We sing the songs. We sing, Lord, that my heart so often wanders away. Prone to wander. Don't we? We are prone to wander. And so there is this tension here in Hebrews. Can a Christian lose his faith or can he not? Can we as true Christians become apostates? Now, the essence, if someone claims to be a believer, but later it becomes obvious and evident that they are not becoming more holy and that their faith is merely temporary, it stands to reason that they're not a Christian at all, right or wrong. And this is, you've got to remember this, because this is key. In essence, you may be professing Christ, but if your life has not been changed by Christ towards holiness, and you still lived exactly the way you did before, without a change, I would contend this, that you have not met the beautiful person of Jesus Christ, who has the power to transform those who are dead in their trespasses into regenerated, God-loving, God-pleasing believers. Does that make sense? If you say, I've been changed, but you're not changed, we look at the evidence, don't we? As Christians, when we look at each other, we look at the evidence. If someone says, I am saved, we want to see evidence, don't we? What is that evidence? That they want to live a holier life. That there is a change in them. Yeah? Even if it's a small change. Yeah? Because for some people, when they come to Christ, they know exactly when they came to Christ. For me, it's a day. I can tell you the day and the date. I can tell you approximately the time that it happened. But for other people, they can't tell you that. Does it mean that they're not saved? No. No. Because it's not the same for all of us. The key thing is not that you can write in the front of your Bible, Franz von Staden was born again on the 16th of June, 2017, or whatever. That's not what makes you a believer. What makes you a believer is that your life is changed. Is that you're growing in your love for God. Yeah? Now, what we see in this text this morning is another warning. And I say another warning because if you remember in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1, there's the first warning, isn't there? The first warning says, brothers and sisters, take heed to what you have heard, meaning the gospel. Yeah? The second warning says, believe what you have heard. All right? They go hand in hand. Yeah? Not only hear, but believe. Okay? The author tells the Hebrews here that if they do not go on and on and on in the faith and do so until the very end, it will be because they do not belong to Christ. The consequences will be that they are lost. Now, as we've seen before, the author uses Psalm 95 to help deliver this warning to the audience. He quotes Psalm 95, verse 7 to 11. And really, our key text this morning is Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 11. All right. So, the passage in Psalm 95 teaches that they will not enter into the promised land. What was God's rest? God's rest was that they would enter into the promised land, into the rest of Canaan. Now, this is the link here. For the Israelites, God's rest is Canaan, the promised land. For us today, what is the rest? Salvation, isn't it? We enter into salvation. Now, remember something. The Israelites saw, this passage says that they did not enter into Canaan because of what? Unbelief. Because of their unbelief. All right? And it is amazing because Israel, they saw God's mighty hand and His power for themselves, did they not? They saw God's provision because He gave them manna every day. They woke up, they had food. Yeah? When it was cold at night, pillar of fire. When it was hot in the day, a cloud. They saw God's provision. They saw the seas part, the Red Sea part. They saw, they witnessed these extraordinary miracles. These people, if they wanted to, could sing a song saying, we are on our way to Canaan. God has acted for us. We have experienced God's goodness and provision. And they still didn't make it. None of that generation saw the promised land. Not even Moses. And Moses asked God more than once if you read the scriptures. Eventually God tells him, I said no. You're not going to go. These people who have seen all these miraculous things of this mighty God did not make it into the promised land. Boy, as Christians, it's hard for us. Because in our day, we are told, don't worry, you're going to be okay. You're going to go to heaven. No matter what you do, you're going to be okay. As long as you profess, you're going to be okay. Mm-mm. That's not what Scripture says. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture does not say all you have to do is profess and then carry on living the way you do. And you'll be saved. That's not what Scripture says. That word in John 3:16, whosoever believes, that encapsulates a phenomenal amount of knowledge. Whosoever believes that Christ died on the cross for their sins. Whosoever obeys what Jesus says. Whosoever pursues holiness. Whosoever's life is changed. Do you see? Because if it did not mean that, all I had to do was to say, I believe in Jesus and I believe I go to heaven. And you know the problem is if you ask most people who believe they're going to heaven today in the world, who do not go to church and who do not follow Christ, if you ask them if they're going to heaven, what will their answer be? Yes. And they'll even quote to you that those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yeah, do more than just call on the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, when you read Scripture, please remember this. When you read Scripture, see what you are reading and believing, and see how that affects your view of Christ, your greater belief. Do you understand? Because we cannot take little scriptures and put them apart and build whole theologies on little one scriptures. Scripture works together. All right, so even Hebrews this morning works together with the rest of Scripture. Now what I want to do is I want to quickly read through this again in plain English. And I want to tell you what every verse is going to mean. All right? And you're going to understand a little bit better. So, verses 3. So the writer of Hebrews gives a warning. Now let's look at this text in plain English. Verse 3, verse 12. What the author is saying. Beware, beware, lest the same thing happens to you. Lest you fall into a similar willful neglect and disobedience. Lest the same evil, unbelief, and obstinacy take hold of your heart, and you depart from the living God. Verse 13. The way to prevent this happening is by exhortation. I've just told you, exhortation is that thing that challenges you. All right? Sin is deceitful, and it is easy to become hard-hearted. Therefore, you must all keep encouraging and lecturing each other to go on and on and on. Verse 14. For we benefit from what Christ has done only as long as we continue as we began, only as long as we hold on. Verse 15. Perseverance is not something to think about tomorrow, but today and every day. As the psalm stresses, do not close your heart to anything that God has said. Do not resist, rebel, or grumble. Do not slack off in holy disciplines. Today is the key word in the Christian life. Apostasy has happened in the past. On every occasion, it began one day. So live this one day, today. Concentrate on being a Christian, on the Christian you should be. Not tomorrow. Not only when we have great conferences or beach missions or special events, but today and here. Verse 16. How was it with ancient Israel? They heard what God has said, what God had to say, but they did not like what they heard. They murmured, complained, and rebelled. This was the general pattern despite the two exceptions of Caleb and Joshua. The whole nation rebelled against God. Sought alternative leadership, expressed dissatisfaction with his kind and miraculous provision, and at one time or another made plans to return to Egypt. Yeah? Because they got tired, didn't they? They complained continuously to Moses. Oh, Moses, listen, brother, when they didn't have water, take us back to the pots of Egypt. Take us back where we had food and take us back where we had drink. And so they were willing to trade the salvation, the freedom of God, so that they could be comfortable. But you remember when they were in Egypt, they weren't comfortable. They were what? Slaves. But they were willing to change. They were willing to exchange their freedom in God so they were comfortable in a sense. Verse 17, it was with those people that God was grieved, angry, and vexed for 40 years. It was the corpses of those people that without exception fell in the wilderness. verse 18 and 19. It was to those disobedient and unbelieving people that he pledged that they would not enter into his promised rest in Canaan. And they did not. Chapter 4, verse 1. So then, fear. Fear. There is a promised rest waiting for every believer. Heaven is a fact. It is the true home of each one of those of the Lord's people. So fear lest any of you who are apparently on the journey, but do not finally make it. The peril of apostasy is not theoretical, but it is real. And I just want to read verse 2 again of chapter 4. For we also have had good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard did not profit them, because they did not believe it. There's no doubt that this passage speaks into the heart of every true believer. And it clearly applies not just to the Israelites in the wilderness, but it applies to all the church ages as it does apply to us today. You see, this thing of apostasy is never really spoken about much in the church. What is apostasy? There's a misunderstanding. Apostasy is this: those who have heard the gospel and have turned their back on it. Apostasy is not those who are truly saved and depart from the faith. And I'm going to show you why. It is because I believe if you're truly saved, it is impossible for you to fully and finally turn from the faith. I'm just going to give this little analogy. In South Africa, we have something called the Comrades Marathon. I showed Rachel on YouTube. As a kid, we used to watch it every year. It is an ultra marathon, 87.5K. 1 year it's run from Durban to Pietermaritzburg, which is on the coast and extremely humid. And the other year it is run from Durban to Maritzburg. Maritzburg to Durban, Durban to Maritzburg. All right? They're two separate races because one running from Durban to Pietermaritzburg, it's almost, they call it running downhill. And from Maritzburg, Pietermaritzburg up to Durban, they say you're running uphill. It's two different races. But what they do on the television is they show you a cutoff. If you are not quick enough halfway through the race, if you're not going to make it to the end, they stop you halfway. They stop it. Everybody who hasn't made a certain point, they stop them. And it's to keep them from themselves. But that's not the heartbreaking bit. The heartbreaking bit, he says, run from 5 o'clock in the morning to 5 o'clock in the evening. And so in the afternoon at 5 o'clock, you see guys coming in at the gate. And the announcer will say, because he knows how far it is from there to the finish line, that man will not make it. And your heart sinks. And then they start counting down this last minute, 60, 59, 58. And people, the spectators there, are shouting and they're urging these people on. Come on, you've run this race. You're nearly there. There's the finish line. And the man with a gun, traditionally he stands with his back to the race. I remember one year they asked the guy with a gun, why don't you face? He says, because I can't bear the faces of those who don't make it. So he stands with his back. And it goes 5 o'clock and it goes, kah! And these people run across with a rope. And there are people who are this far from the end who do not make it. Now cast your mind back. When you read Paul, who is dying, who writes this, I have run the race. I have kept the faith. Why could Paul say it? Because he's at the end of his life. He knows that it's over. And he's made it because he still believes in Jesus Christ. Do we know who in this room is saved? Do we know who's truly saved? No. None of us know. But we look for the fruit, don't we? They're indicators. Now, for a lot of people, that's a shock. Well, I can say I'm not saved. I live like a Christian. I talk like a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. I'm a Christian, man. I'm saved. Yeah? Praise the Lord. And we have assurance in that, don't we? We have assurance in that. But how many of us know people who have professed being Christians, who have lived like Christians, who have come to church for years, and they fall away? They stop professing in Christ. That once profession doesn't hold true, does it? Because if you are truly saved, you cannot fall away. 1 John 2, verse 15, verse 24, tells us how apostates think and live and how true believers think and live. I know it sounds dark now, but there is such good news coming. You best hold on to your seats. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Yeah? If you truly love God, you love him more than the things in the world. You love him more than your new iPad, your new BMW, your new iPhone. Yeah? Well, I might get a letter. Samsung. All right. I'm not just promoting Apple. All right. Huawei. Every other funky phone on the market. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastfulness and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. If you see those things in your life, get on your knees. All right. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So it's not just those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But in addition to that, those who do the will of the Father live forever. Verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared, from whom we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19, this is the key. They went out from us, but they weren't really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Now remember what I just said, in addition to calling the name of the Lord to do the will of the Father. We're not talking about works salvation. Let me make that clear. All right? We don't have to do anything to be saved. But we do things because we are saved. Okay? Because if you weren't saved, you wouldn't want to do the will of the Father. Do you understand this? Someone who's not saved don't care about God. He don't care about the will of God. He doesn't care about pleasing God. He doesn't care. All right? And this is really the measure. When Paul writes and says, see if you are in the faith daily. Are you daily pursuing the will of the Father? Or are you more pursuing your will? Are you more pursuing your new car, your business, your work, your wife, your husband? Are these idols in the way? And so that is why we check ourselves daily to see if we are in the faith. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Your behavior is consistent with whether or not God is everything to you. Yeah? For those who are truly saved, absolutely. God is everything to them and nothing will dissuade them. But how do we know that that will be like that until the end? Well, we'll only know the day that person dies and they still profess Christ. Yeah? Because they have run the race. They've held fast. They've persevered to the end. This is the other thing. Can we persevere by ourselves? No. Who do we need? We need Christ. So it is nothing that we can do. Do you understand how we should look at what the writer is saying in Hebrews? Even when he speaks about the Israelites in the desert. What he's saying is, these guys saw all the power of God, but they tried to do it by themselves. And it meant they were disobedient to God. They didn't want to obey him. They heard the message and they did not believe. Now what that means is God was not center and all to them. Now when we speak about Israel, we speak about every single person in Israel. Do we believe that all of those people went to hell? That's an interesting question, isn't it? If they did not enter into the rest. But Scripture doesn't tell us that. Yeah. What the author is doing is not trying to solve every question we have. He's just trying to draw an analogy. You see? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. You see what Paul is saying? Test yourself daily to see if you are behaving like one who has been redeemed by the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you daily find that you fall short, re-examine. Repent. Lord, I'm sorry. I want to be this man or this woman who pursues you. Yeah? This big thing of free will and not free will. A lot of the time for me it's redundant. In my own mind, I understand that God is sovereign. And sovereign means in every single aspect of my existence. From the day I was born to the day that I came to Christ is not my choice. It is Him. And I know that in church we struggle with some of these concepts. You know, well, if God hasn't given me a choice, am I a robot? No. He's given you responsibility. Do you understand? Scripture tells us time and time again that God learns nothing. We cannot say the God I serve is sovereign, but He still has to learn what I'm going to do. Do you see in my mind how this clash works? The God I serve knows everything, even if I don't. Even if it appears that this is a choice that I make. It appears like that to me. Because the God I serve stands outside of time, outside of matter. He's outside of this. He's not bound by the laws of physics. Do you know that? The God I serve and you serve is not bound by the laws of physics. So it might seem to me that I am choosing and making choices. And I have that freedom. Yeah, it might seem so. But God knows what I'm going to do 4 p.m. next Tuesday afternoon. He knows. Because I believe in God's decrees. That God says and things will happen. And I really don't understand as Christians why that's such an issue. Wouldn't you want a God who knows what's going to happen? Wouldn't you want a God who has said what is going to happen? Of course I would. Because if it was left up to me, I'd mess it up. Yeah? Just ask my wife. She drives in the car next to me, man. I sometimes struggle to do that properly. Never mind manage my... Why would God give the most important decision of our lives to us, knowing that we will fail? He will be cruel if He did that. Because God knows I'm a man. He knows I sin. And He knows I fail. Why would He hang eternity on that hook and say, let's see if you get this one right. What am I going to do? I'll freak out because I'm not going to get it right and I know I'm doomed to hell. Therefore, it is not up to me. It is up to Him. If you have an issue with that, get into God's Word. See, just read the book of Psalms. Just, Brother Neil, that verse you read this morning. Yes, that first line says what? That first line, please just shout it out to me, brother. Stop. The Lord what? Over certain bits? What does the psalm say? The world and everything. And all who walk on it belong to whom? The Lord. Who are you, man? God said to Job, oi. Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? He says to Moses, oi, I will save whom I save. What is God saying to these men? I am God. The problem in our day and age, all of mankind, we walk too proudly on the earth. We think too much of ourselves. We think God owes us an explanation and that God is subject to our wants and needs. When it's the other way around. Now here comes the good news. I have faith in the God who's able to save me. can keep me. In John 10, Jesus says this, I will give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, and he makes a bigger thing of it. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. John 10, verse 28 and 29. Philippians 1, Paul writes, I am sure of this. He that began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was so sure, and he wanted the Philippians to be sure of this fact that they had come to Christ. And the fact that they had come to Christ was evidence that God had started a good work in them. And Paul is writing to the Philippians, God never does not finish a good work. But if you do not continue and believe in this faith and go back to your pagan faith, you will be separated from God eternally. And then, brothers and sisters, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And this for me is the strongest passage in Scripture that speaks of my union with Christ. Romans 8. 35, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Then Paul answers himself in verses 37 and 39. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him, not by ourselves. Through him who loved us. Paul again. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation. Anything else in creation. He's going down this list and he's thinking, I can't make this list, it's too long. I'm just going to write anything. Anything else in salvation, in creation. We'll be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 37 to 39. If someone who professes that they have been converted and they fall away, surely they have been separated from the love of God through Christ Jesus, have they not? So it stands to reason. If you fall away, you have never really truly been saved. Because if you're really truly saved, you can never be snatched from the hand of Jesus Christ. From the hand of the Father. Peter 1 verse 3 to 5. I'm coming for a landing now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power. We're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What Peter is saying is that the believer's faith is instrumental to this divine working. What Peter is saying is that you've got to believe that Christ died for you. Yeah? That's why John 3:16 says, whoever believes. It doesn't say whoever chooses, whoever believes. Believes. Yeah? Because you know why I've got such a big problem with us choosing salvation? With God offering to us and us choosing it. It brings me, a fallen man, into this equation of salvation. And I cannot think of it. I cannot bear that thought. Why? Because I'd mess it up. Yeah? What if I don't choose right? What if I'm not clever enough to choose right? What if something stops me from choosing Christ? Do you see the problem here? In all of our profession and faith, we say that God is sovereign, don't we? In all of our profession, we say that he's king of everything, don't we? He's in control of everything. Why would he be in control of everything apart from this one aspect, the most important aspect? It doesn't compute for me anyway. Also, what we must appreciate about these passages is if a believer could lose his salvation, then John 10 should have said, Jesus should have said, no one will snatch him out of my hand, although they might snatch themselves out of my hand because of their choice. Yeah? Or Paul in Romans 8, he might have written, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, accept their own stupidness or weakness. Yeah? Or 1 Peter might have meant, and he said that, that God's power is guiding us through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, although he's not guiding us from the prospect of our failure to faith, our failure to believe. Look, the God who saved you will keep you. Otherwise, he's not God. But is there a responsibility on us? Absolutely. I believe that God saved me. I believe that he will keep me. But I need to persevere to the end. How will I persevere to the end? By being part of a church where my brothers and sisters can keep an eye on me. When Francis starts leaving the reservation, they go, "Oi, bro, that's not the way, this is the way." And I subject myself to that as a believer. Yeah? By reading the scriptures and knowing the scriptures to see, am I doing the will of the Father? Am I doing the commands of Christ? Is my life different from my friends in the world? Or do I drink just as hard as they do? Do I curse just as much as they do? Do I sleep around just as much as they do? And my life has got no clear difference. Now, I want to make this very clear. When you become born again, you don't become perfect. Okay? And what I'm talking about here is the actions in your life will be governed by your heart's desire. Okay? Is your desire to follow Christ? Is your desire to follow God more important than the things that you want to do? The sin and those things. Because if it's not, you've got to ask yourself your question. You've got to do what Paul says. Examine yourself daily. You're not passing the test. If you're not living like a Christian, you're failing the test. Yeah? And then go back to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:5. We should all read 2 Corinthians 13:5 daily. Are we passing the test? But we know that we ourselves cannot pass the test. We need Jesus Christ. Do you see how this works? Yeah? God says, yeah, you can choose. There's responsibility for you. But I've put one in place that's there for you. You don't have to do it by yourself. He's there. All right? I know this is a difficult concept sometimes for us to understand. But in short, we believe that the God who saves us can keep us to the end. But there's also a responsibility on us as humans to grow and to remain in the truth. Ultimately, if God has truly saved us, then he will keep us. I just want to finish with what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 8. I just quoted it just now. It's so beautiful for me. Paul writes at the end of his life. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He says, all my brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have persevered and kept the faith. You see, it's not good enough just to come here every other Sunday and do the tick box. Lord, I've been to church. That's going to sustain me for 2 weeks. It's not. If we are truly saved, this is where we long to be. We long to be in the house of our Father with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you see that? This should be our longing. I love coming here. I hated last week when I wasn't here. I hated it. Because I was not in my Father's house. I was not with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And it feels like I'm home again this morning. That is our heart. Do you see? Do you see the good news? That you do not walk alone. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And the great older brother, Jesus Christ. I'll finish with this. MacArthur says this. Being a Christian is it's like being on a boat. You might go have rocky seas. And you might stumble and fall on the deck, but you ain't ever going to fall over.